Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I think let's just start right there. Let's just start right there in prayer. Father God, we want to surrender all to you. Because in order to talk about what we're going to talk about today, we have to realize that we need to come to the end of ourselves in order to get to know you more. We've got to surrender everything that we have and all that we are because we want to be followers of you. So would you change whatever needs to be changed in our heart this morning? Would you help us to wrestle with the things that the Spirit convicts us of and not leave here upset, but charged up and excited about what it means to follow you? Allow us to be used by you in this plan that you have. We look to your word this morning and with great expectancy want to hear from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we concluded our series, Greater Things. It was a great series, right? It talked about, like, we're going from lesser to the greater and the greater things that are ahead of us. And it was an awesome time together. If you didn't get to, if you missed any of the messages or you didn't get to come, you can always check them out. They're all online. Just go to our website and you can look under past messages and it's there. Some of them might actually be at the bottom of the main page. But today, before we start our next series, we're going to do a standalone message. And the title of the message is Shaped Following Through. And I know it's not up there just right yet, but we'll get there, so you'll see why. And see, often in church, we use church words, right? We use words that kind of just are used in church. You don't hear these kind of words in everyday conversation or in the world. And today, we're going to focus in on one of those words, and we're actually going to put some action points behind this word. The word that we're going to focus in on today is disciple. Now, just think about that. How many times have you heard in the word disciple? In fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, the first three definitions, disciple, have something about followers of Jesus, either the 12 or following Jesus, or I can't remember the other one. You have to look it up. You look it up. But there is one other definition, and it's let's see, I'm trying to find it here. Oh, it's going to be on the screen. It's a more generic definition, and it's a person who is a pupil or adherent of the doctrines of another. Or a follower, simply a follower. So this word disciple is used 260 times in the first five books of the New Testament. It's something I think that he wants us to pay attention to as he spoke and talked to the apostles about what they were to write. So for the most part, the word is defined by the ministry of Jesus, right? I mean, we've got three definitions that kind of define. And if you look at the more generic version, it's adhering to the teachings or doctrines of another. It's going with them. It's following after the teachings of that person. And so we want to add to this definition a little bit, because based on last week's message, what we learned in last week's message, some would say that there are two definitions, right? So last week we talked about that there was disciples who were with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they left. Remember that? Remember last week we talked about it in John 6, the disciples were there and then they left. So they were people who had no real commitment. They weren't committed to it. But then what we see later on in that same passage is that what remained were the 12. And what was the difference between the 12 and those others who left? They were dedicated. They were adhering to Jesus' teaching and they were committed to following him. So let's answer this question. Let's start with this question. Can a person be saved and not be a disciple? Can a person be saved and not be a disciple? Yes. Yes, they can. Yes, salvation is a free gift. But discipleship requires something more from a person. Often the word Christian or believer is translated into some form of the word disciple. When you talk about, oh, he's a Christian, he's a follower of Christ, or he's a disciple of Christ. Not always. Not always is a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. Because a follower dictates that they're a disciple. It means that there's something more to them. If you want to follow along, it's not going to be on the screen. You'll have to open your Bibles in Luke 14. We're going to start in Luke 14. And what we'll see today is to be a disciple of Christ requires something deeper. Listen to what Jesus said here in Luke 14. We're in verse 26. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life," listen to the last part, "such a person cannot be my disciple." Now, there's some things we got to look at, because he says in there, if anyone comes to me, well, he's not saying that they can't come to him. It says, if anyone comes to me, they must do these things. But they have to put down something in order to be a disciple. They have to walk away from something. See, discipleship requires more than a changed heart, but placing Jesus in a lordship position in our life. A lord, meaning he's over everything. Listen to what else he says in Luke 29, in Luke 9. You can flip back a few chapters. In Luke 9, he says this, verse 23. "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Look at the verbs there. They've got to take up something and they got to follow him. There's some action there. There's some things that need to happen in order for this transformation. It requires this daily decision to follow Christ. All right, now flip back to Luke 14, verse 27. He solidifies this again and says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So did we answer the question? Can a person be saved and not be a disciple? So let's go on to another question. What is the main purpose of a disciple? Well, I'm going to support these answers with Scripture, but the answer is to study God, to do His will, and to witness for Him. So you might want to jot these things down and look over them. There's a couple of times today that you might want to do that, but if you're following along, because we're not going to have everything on the screen, because there's a lot of Scripture verses today. But there's some examples for each of these. In Philippians 3:10, we find this, that Paul writes, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul's saying, I want to know him and I want to be just like him. I want to die to myself. I want to be conformed. Conformed requires some shaping, doesn't it? Conformity, it just doesn't happen. You just don't conform to something. There has to be something that molds a person or a thing to conform to something. And Paul's saying that's what's required. My goal, that's what I'm aiming for as a follower of Christ. This is what I'm aiming for, is to know him more and be transformed or conformed to his death, dying to himself. Mark 3, 34 through 35. "And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus talking. He's saying, listen, if you want to be part of this group, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to be part of what's happening here, then you need to do my will. You have to be willing to do my will. And then 1 Timothy 2:4, which is going to cover the two witness for him, which there's lots of verses, but this is just an example. "God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants us to know, he wants us to witness to the world so that they know who he is. The Great Commission talks about that. And so I was thinking, what would be like a modern day example of something like a disciple? How can we compare like a follower of Christ to something else? What would be something like a comparison? And the only thing I could come close to was a person who joins the military. See, once you've joined the military, you become a veteran. You're in this group. Once you're in, you're in. You've served your time, you've done what you needed to do, you've done your basic training and done your service, and you're in. Kind of like a Christian who puts his faith in Christ they're in. But let's explore this a little bit more. Let's explore maybe why people go into the military or why they get saved. Okay? So some people decide to go into the military to serve their country. That's what they want to do. They believe in the country that they're serving for, and they go in because they want to do that. They want to provide service. They want to stand for what they believe in. Versus a Christian or a believer, maybe they just get saved because someone told them to get saved. You need to do this to be saved. You need to do this to be part of the kingdom of God. For a military person, maybe they were drafted to go in. That doesn't happen much anymore, but there's probably some in the room who remember the draft. And they basically said, hey, we need people in the military. There aren't enough. We're going to war. You're going to get picked and you're going. There's no choice. So the converse of this might be, maybe your parents told you had to get saved. Maybe they were like, hey, you need to know Jesus. This is part of what it is to live in this house. Maybe for some to go in the military, they just have no other options in life. And the military creates options for them. They can't see themselves going to college. They have no real desire to do anything with a career. So they go to the military looking for a direction. And they go, hey, I'll sign up for that because at least I'll get something and maybe it'll set me on a path. Or for the converse, a believer, maybe they just want eternal life. This idea of heaven is so attractive to them that that's why they sign up. They're like, yeah, I want to be with Jesus and I don't want to be in hell. I want to be there. Two more. Stay with me. Maybe for some now, I don't know if it was in long way back when, but now if you sign up for the military, you get money to go to school and a substantial amount of money to go to school. So that could be a motivation to sign up for the military, right? Is it any different for some? Maybe they come to Christ because they just want God's blessing. They've heard this gospel about, you come to me and I'm going to give you everything. But then there's one that I think is common to both the military and the believer. There's something in their heart that draws them to it. They have this love for the military. They have this love to serve their country, and they're just drawn to do this. And they're the people that you find who stick with it for the long term. They're the people you find who become more in the military. I think the same is true for a believer. There are those who come to faith in Christ and go, I'm all in. I want to do this thing, and it doesn't matter what the cost is. I'm going to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. I'm surrendering it all to you. Some might call that love, passion. Now, when you think about the military person, they don't just go in and go through basic training, right? They don't just go in and be an officer or a petty officer in the military. They look at the military and they go, what are my options to do the most I can for my country? And they say, sign me up. Can I get in the Ranger school? Can I be a Navy SEAL? I want to be an officer. I'm going all the way in this thing. And I'm committed to it. I'm willing to give up whatever it takes to get there. And let me tell you, I had a buddy who went through Ranger training. It is brutal. Brutal. Because they want to train you. You need to be prepared for situations. He told me this story one time that they were out for 24 hours, no food, no sleep. He said it was so cold, all they had on was boots, shirt, and pants. That's it. And it was freezing. 24 hours. It was part of the training. He didn't make it. He got frostbite in his toes. He had to go back and quit. And they said the only way that you get through this is if you go through it all over again. See, Ranger training is not for the weak at heart or those who don't have a desire or a passion to really pursue it. And I would submit today that being a disciple of Christ is just like that. That if we have a weak heart, if we're not willing to surrender all, if we're not willing to submit to the obedience of God, we're not going to be able to do it. In order to do that, I think we need to say, what is it going to cost us? We need to count the cost of what it means to follow Christ. So let's take a deeper look. Let's take a deeper look in what is required of a disciple of Christ. Look at Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Look what he's asking. Eternal life. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had had great wealth. Now, this young man had obeyed all the commands that Jesus listed. But did you notice that Jesus didn't list one of those commands that we kind of hold up high? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not in there. Why? Because Jesus knew if he said that right there, he would automatically turn away. He was giving him a chance to think about what it was going to cost him to follow him. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be like me, then here's what you need to do. Go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then I'm going to teach you if you're willing to come follow me. In order for him to leave, in order for him to follow Jesus, he was going to have to leave everything he knew. And that's what Jesus was asking of him. That's what he's asking of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to put it like this, he said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And in that passage we just looked at, Jesus said, "Do you want life? If you want to enter life," he said. So in order to enter life, we need to lay down these things and count the cost. What else is required of a disciple? Well, John the Baptist displays a key attribute of adhering to the doctrines of another. Remember, that was part of our definition, right? A follower is one who adheres to the doctrines of another. Look at what he says in John 3:30. He's talking about Jesus and he says, "He must become greater and I must become less." See, John knew his role in God's plan. Not only did he know it, but John was humble about his service as well as his purpose. He knew when it was time to step back. A disciple is a human with a sin nature which needs direction. How can we accept that concept that a disciple is a human with a sin nature which needs direction if we don't have humility? How can we accept that premise? Listen to what Thomas Dubay said. He said, "The humble listen to their brothers and sisters because they assume they have something to learn. They are open to correction and they become wiser through it." With a humble spirit, a disciple can acknowledge both their strengths and their weaknesses. They have a concept of it because they're willing to hear from those around them. What might be my strengths? What might be my weaknesses? Caution you as to who you listen to. There are some people that are very critical that might not necessarily lift you up. But somebody that loves you and cares for you and has your best interest at heart, when they speak to you, they're going to tell you from their heart what's best for you because they love you. And you know true love. Now, you might think the next thing I'd say is that once we had determined what our strengths and weaknesses are, that we should work on our weaknesses. As a disciple of Christ, we should take those weaknesses and just dive in and try and dig them and build up that weak area. No, that's not what we're going to do. In fact, it would be better for Christ, it would be better for the cause of Christ to operate out of our strengths. And instead, align someone with you who has those strengths in the areas you're weak. Don't try and build up those weaknesses. Okay, acknowledge that you have them, but work from your strengths. What are you good at? What has God gifted you with? Use them. And then align yourself with people who have strengths in different areas. If you get this young, you will be very successful. There are people who have been in ministry and in jobs for 10 years. And they didn't figure it out. And they'll tell you those first 10 years were the most difficult years. Once they start aligning themselves with their strengths and putting people in the spots where they're weak, they became hugely successful. And even Moses learned this. Look at Exodus 18, 13 through 17. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle this alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves, that will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you." See, his father-in-law was saying, "Moses, operate from your strengths. God's put you in a position of authority. He's put you in a position to teach. Use it. Use that teaching and delegate it to others so that they can do it. Be wise with your strengths. Don't ignore them." Think about this. A disciple, and this is good to hold on to, a disciple of Christ cannot do everything and still be good at everything. It's impossible. You're going to wear yourself out. That's why God gave us certain gifts. And in order to move on to this next part, we want to know God more. Part of being a disciple is to want to know God more. And we see this modeled for disciples as Paul prayed. Here he is in Ephesus praying in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. "I keep asking that the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And again, in Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, that's kind of interesting. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ." See, with wisdom comes an understanding of God. Notice Paul starts with wisdom, but it's not in the head. Paul says that wisdom, true wisdom, is in the heart. And he gives more detail to that in Ephesians 3, because the knowledge that he's talking about, this knowledge that's in the heart, is love. The love that we're supposed to share with the world. Deeply rooted love found in Christ and Christ alone. The greatest need for a disciple of Christ is to know God more. As a disciple of Christ, that should be our driving force. To know God more. And I'm not talking about a head knowledge, knowing. I'm talking about a heart knowledge. Martin Lloyd-Jones echoed this. He said, our supreme need is to know God. Now, disciples need to engage. We need to have an understanding of God. We need to know God, but we also need to engage. I'll share this with you. It's funny. Do you know that the United States, as of 2013, I don't have the updated figures, but as of 2013, the United States has over 700 ships that comprise what is called the Mothball Navy. These vessels are anchored in various harbors around the country, and they receive regular maintenance to prevent rust, because they're harbored in the salt water. But they're just sitting there. They're doing nothing. They're not performing any service. They require a lot of money and effort to help maintain them. If we're not a disciple of Christ, how are we any different than these vessels in the water? If we just come and sit in churches, then the rule remains that 20% of the people who go to church do 80% of the work. That's not what a disciple of Christ is. A disciple of Christ is going, me, let's go. I don't want to be harbored in a harbor sitting there doing nothing. I want to be doing the work of Christ. That's what a disciple says. So how do we change that? How do we change that statistic in churches? Don't go, well, the person next to me needs to do it. You take that finger and point back to you and go, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, and he died for all. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, Paul, we could put this verse in one word. Engage. Don't wait for someone next to you engage. He's saying, engage. Church in Corinth, step up. This is not just to one person. This is to each of you as believers. Step up. Engage. And this isn't just for the older people. This is for the younger people. Younger people, I have seen story after story about younger people who have decided that the cause of Christ is worthy of living for. And no matter their age, they get involved. One of the kids that I know of, it went to a place where malaria was rampant. And they went, this is crazy. All they need is little nets to go over their bed at night, and we could cut down on this rampant spread of malaria. So what's the kid do? Comes back and realizes it costs $10 to get a net to these people. $10, that's it. Creates his ministry, Nets for the World. And she starts marketing to these youth groups, to churches. I don't know the statistics as of today, but the numbers are incredible. She was 13. You're never too young. And you're never too old. If you're still here, you still have purpose. You still have opportunity to engage. Because it's not only to die to yourself, as Paul was saying, but we have to live for Christ. Listen, we all know about Saul, right? Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was killing them left and right. He watched Stephen die. As he looked into his eyes, he watched him die. Didn't stop it. And then Saul gets knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, intersects with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to fast forward a little bit and pick up in Acts 9 as to what happened. Because he had scales in his eyes after that thing, and he had to get well. He was just worn down after this whole event. So in Acts 9:19 through 21, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He spent several days getting himself back to normal and listening to the disciples. Watching what they're doing. Several days. Not weeks, not months, not years. Days after coming and intersecting with Christ. And what happens next? The Bible says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the guy? Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners of the chief priests? He was going there to persecute Christians, and now he's preaching the gospel of Christ. How many days later? Several. Talk about somebody who engages. He didn't wait. He didn't wait till he had all the knowledge. He didn't wait till he had all the resources. He's just like, I'm going to go do this. He didn't wait till it was safe. He didn't go somewhere else. He just did it. See, I believe that when we engage, when we get hit with the gospel, something transforms in us. Some of you may know this guy's name, Derwin Gray. Derwin Gray was a young black man who grew up in Texas in a family that was very difficult, he says. His parents were very young when they had him. They didn't have a lot of resources. And soon after he was born, his dad left. He was old enough to watch him walk out the door. So he was left with his mother and raised by his grandmother. As he puts it, they were poor. They were so poor that they couldn't afford the other OR for poor. That's what he said. But something happened in him. At 13, Derwin decided, I'm not going to live my life like this. I want to engage in something. I need to engage in something that's going to change this world and change these circumstances. And for me, that's football. So he dedicated all his spare time to football. He got engaged in that game. In fact, he figured that football would be his ticket. It became his God because it would give him what he needed. It was his provision. He went to college on a football scholarship, and he was drafted by the Colts. Dream come true, right? So as he's on this team, after each game, there was this man, one of the players, who would come in from the game. He would go in and take a shower. He'd dry himself off and wrap a towel around him. And he'd carry the Bible around the locker room and ask the players, do you know Jesus? And Derwin's like, what is up with this guy? He was known as the half-naked preacher. Because he would share the gospel to all the players. And you'd think this would get old. This happened after every game. He did not relent. Talk about a guy who was engaged. Well, as circumstances would have it, Derwin started feeling the effects of this game. And he also started feeling the effects of this guy's preaching to him. And at one point, he accepted the offer of the gospel. And from that point on, something happened in his life. He said, I started filtering things through Christ, and the game wasn't about the game anymore. In fact, my life became about serving Christ. And the first thing that happened was I served him, then I served my family, which he was doing very poorly at. He would tell you that himself. And then he'd get on the field and he'd do it for Jesus. But you think, oh man, that's awesome. He did it for Jesus. Derwin Gray's story doesn't stop there. See, because finally he decided, I'm going to retire from this and I want to serve Jesus in an even bigger way. And him and his wife moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and started a church called Transformation Church. It's huge. Derwin Gray is the real deal. He serves Jesus in a tangible way, and he is engaged. So, what is the driving factor igniting passion in a person or a disciple. I think it's the underlying thing that drives most of us. When we get passionate about something, we see a need for change. Something has to be different. And they set their goals around achieving that change. Just like the girl with the nets. A person with passion knows the importance of their contribution to the goal. And it's just as important as the one who set the goal. Who sets the goal? As a disciple, who sets our goal? Christ. So, we need to ask ourselves a question this morning as a part of this movement, as a part of the kingdom of God, as representatives in God's narratives, as the people of the way, do we have this passion? Is this passion in us? Does it flow out of this? Are we committed to, listen, this is part of our vision, are we committed to make disciples of those around us? In order to make disciples, we first have to be what? Disciples. In order to lead, we have to follow Christ. In order to make disciples, we have to understand the gospel in such a way that we can translate that both in our words, but also in our actions and how we live. Now, there's one other thing that we need in order to make disciples. One other trait. The final one. We need to be dedicated to relationship. Now, that's both relationship to God and other people, particularly believers. In fact, before you leave here today, why don't you find someone in this room that you haven't talked to and ask them a very personal question. I don't know what that is. You figure that out. Don't get too personal. But you know, ask them, get to know them. What don't you know about someone in this room? Because if we don't live in community, we miss it. Look what was happening in Acts 2, right after the church started growing. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They were devoted to learning about what the apostles had taught and the fellowship of gathering together and breaking bread and to prayer. They were praying. Everyone in this group was filled with awe as many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Whoa. All the believers, listen to this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. When's the last time you had everything in common with someone? How do you have everything in common? You have to know what their needs, what their interests are. And you have to find some commonality. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were invested not just in themselves, but in the community. They were doing what Jesus had told the rich young ruler he had to do. They're doing it. And every day, not once a week, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Don't miss it. Their heart. There was a transformation in their heart. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to, wait a minute, the Lord added to their number daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, but daily, those who are being saved. We'd really have a problem if we were growing daily. That's a good problem to have. And these aren't my words. These are the words that God uses to instruct us, to teach us. What is a disciple? These are disciples. Now, some of you may be thinking here this morning, whew, that's a lot. Why would I want to be a disciple? It sounds like a lot of work and some hard heart work at that. Well, let's compare this to the ranger. Why would anyone want to sign up for that grueling torture? Why would you want to sign up for that? I'm not saying that being a follower of Christ is grueling torture, but it's going to require some hard work. You're going to have to give up things that you might not want to give up. You have to look hard at what is valuable, what is up on that pedestal. Is he really Lord? So why do they do it? Why should we do it? Because of the reward. The ranger gets the reward. See, not everyone who goes into the army gets to do what rangers do. Not everyone who goes into the Navy gets to do what the SEALs do. I don't think there's a person here this morning that wouldn't be proud of the fact that if they were called a Navy SEAL. Because you've gone through some intense training. You're willing to give up your life for the service of this country in situations that are crazy. And Jesus is calling us to do the same thing as disciples. Why? For an opportunity at the reward. It's not any different in God's economy. And we might not see all the rewards of saying, yeah, I want to be a disciple right now. But let's just think about some examples all in. Some names that come to mind. Billy Graham. Oh yeah, man, Billy Graham. He was all in. We could call him a disciple of Christ. How about Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, right? All in. We talked about her several weeks ago. Or Nick Saint, who decided that he was going in, some of you might know this, the end of the spear story, who decided he was going into this unreached people group for the sake of the gospel. These people were violent and killed anybody that came near him. He and five other guys flew in to this place trying to make contact. Looked like it was going well. Until the villagers speared him to death. Him and all four of his buddies. And you think the story ends there, right? No. The story doesn't end there. His wife decides to take her family and move into the village with the people to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And the guy that actually killed Nick, his son calls uncle, who came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because of her willingness to sacrifice everything she knew, including her husband, for the sake of the gospel. But there's more. The Bible tells us there's more. There's more reward for being a disciple. Remember those 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, who gave up everything, walked away from mother, brother, and all those things, and walked with, some of them walked away from the brother, some of them walked with their brother. That was wise. But, because they got to do it too, both ways. There's something that happens with them. What does it tell us? In Matthew 19, verse 28, he says that these 12 guys, they're going to be sitting on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes in heaven. Sitting on 12 thrones in heaven, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. So, what's in it for us? Well, Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone who has left houses, everyone, not just disciples, everyone, or the disciples, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, for Jesus' sake, will receive 100 times as much. And not only that, they will inherit eternal life." Now, it's not the only way to inherit eternal life. But 100 times. What's your house worth? What's your stuff worth? What are your relationships worth? If you put a value on it, just think about that for a second. Put a value on those things. And then multiply it times 100. That's a pretty significant reward. And Jesus promises this. Look at Revelation 22:12. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done." And maybe that's enough. Maybe that's enough for you to say, I'm all in. But I have one more thing I want to share with you. One more thought that might just wreck you enough to realize that this is really important. See, we only have the opportunity to be a disciple for a short time. Because in heaven, we aren't disciples any longer. There's no more opportunity in heaven to be disciples because everyone has full knowledge of Christ there. Your opportunity is slipping away day by day. To be a follower, to be adherent to the doctrines, to share Christ with those around you. It's only on earth that we have an opportunity to bring people new life in Christ. Can't do that in heaven. Not only that, but think about this. When we get to heaven, those who we've brought to Christ, that God's used us to bring to Christ, we get to stand in relationship with for eternity. For eternity. The relationships that you had here will be magnified there. So let's review the steps we covered today to become disciples. Number one, we talked about surrender. In order to become a disciple of Christ, we've got to surrender all to Him. We've got to be willing to give up everything to Him. That's step number one. Step number two is we need to be willing to humble ourselves. Not only do we need to humble ourselves, we need to understand who we are and who it is we serve. And number three, we need to assess our strengths and weaknesses. And then what do we do with that assessment? We lead from our strengths and we align ourselves with people who are strong in our weaknesses. Do you know the common error here is that we align ourselves that are with people that are similar to us. That's not good. Because they're going to say the same things that we want to hear versus maybe the things we need to hear. Step number four, we need to pray. In fact, I would say we need to pray and ask God, God, who are you? Because I really want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know you so deeply and intimately that you flow out of my heart in all that I do. I want to do your will. And unless I seek you, I don't know what that is. Number five, we've got to engage. Get involved. Time is short. As you sit here, the clock's going tick, 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 tick. You get the idea. We can't get any second back. We can't get any moment back. So what does God want you to do to get engaged to do His will? What is He calling you to do? What is He stirring in you right now? The Holy Spirit's speaking, I promise you, because He's not silent. Maybe there's something tickling the back of your head that He's been talking to you about. You just keep going, nah, I don't have time for that. Or really, I don't have the resources for that. Then align yourself with somebody who does. Make time. You can do it. Because nothing is impossible with God. We are called to engage. And as you do that, we need to be dedicated to relationship, both with God and people. Dedicated to relationship. What's that look like? Because, you know, we live in a culture where a lot of people just drive in their garage and shut the door. Or we work from home now. And we don't even get to engage with people on a daily basis. Or we're too busy to stop and talk. Or I'll tell you the big one. How many people do you see doing this today? Versus having a conversation. They're looking down instead of looking up. Instead of engaging the culture. Hey, and listen, I'm not pointing any fingers out there. I'm pointing right here. I know I have some areas I need to grow in. To be a disciple, I need to look at each of these and go, okay, how can I grow in this one, and this one? and this one and this one. All of them, not just a few. So put it all together. Put it all together. When we become a disciple of Christ, we become shaped. We become transformed. That's easy for you to remember now. You got it up there. It's the first letters of each of the steps. I want to leave you with this thought. And I think Paul said it best. In 1 Corinthians 11:11, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." As a disciple, people are looking to us. If we say, "I'm all in, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and I'm a disciple of Christ," then people are watching us. And so, yeah, I know, don't worry about the world and what it thinks. Guess what? We need to be serving Christ in the way that we live. It matters. It matters in every area. Young people, in the music that you listen to, in the words that you use. Adults, how you engage with people at work. Maybe how you engage with people on the road. Guilty of that one. Just remember, we need to be shaped in order to be the disciples Christ has called us to be. God, we thank you for how you speak to us, for your word, how it's so relevant. And we know this morning that there's some things that we need to work on. Maybe there's a lot of things that we need to work on. Maybe there's some things we need to sit in and consider. And as we sing this next song, would you allow us to hear from you? Help us to sit quietly and think, what are you called us to? How are we doing? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. It takes a humble person to be willing to listen. And I pray that you would settle that in some people's hearts this morning, that they would just want to hear from you. In fact, maybe this morning as we give, maybe it's not about giving a monetary gift. Maybe it's about putting all of us in, as we talked about before. That little boy just stepped in and said, "Jesus, you can have all of me, because that's all I have to offer." Maybe that's the commitment this morning that we need to make. To just step into the presence of God and say, "You've got all of me, and I want to live for you." Help us to wrestle with that this morning as we seek to serve you and be shaped by you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.